Good evening, one and all. Nice to see all these happy, smiling faces. And nice everybody come out. Couple words here about our speaker, Mr. Mark Tonquay. As you know, I'm really bad with names. So. Full-time minister up at Norville Park. Been preaching in the area, for about 30 years. Different churches in Ohio, West Virginia, and Kentucky. Was adjutant Bible instructor at former High Valley College, college, for 13 years. Also worked for the Ohio Valley Christian Youth Camp, and currently works with the West Virginia Christian Youth Camp in various roles. Been married to his lovely wife, Laura, for 26 years, and two daughters, Brianna and Samantha. Nice having you here tonight. We appreciate you. Anything anybody needs to announce? I will say October 19th, Ladies' Day here at New Lex. If you get a chance, good, be a good Saturday. Usually have some pretty good soup too.
Evening. If you will, turn your psalm books to 377. 377. After this song, we'll stand for opening prayer. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be.
Bye. Speak here a moment before prayer. I am with a group of elders that has been a dream to work with, these two guys. We usually get along real good, and to tell you the truth, none of us thought about who's going to pray tonight. So we haven't done that yet, so let's go to God in prayer. This shows the wisdom of God in putting elders in charge of the church that we follow that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for another day of life. So thankful for your love, for Mark being able to be here this evening and present the lesson from your word. So thankful for your word, Father, that we can live by, and that we know that the truth, that we may have salvation through Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for your love, for the plan that you had, and the willingness of Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. We pray that if there's any here tonight that are thinking about becoming a Christian, we'd pray that they would decide to do that this very evening. We pray for the churches that we have here in this area, that we might stand strong in the faith, and pray, Father, that we might be able to reach out to those good and honest hearts that are around about us that we might be able to find. Help each one of us to be good examples and to be the type of people we should be to bring glory and honor to your name. Pray for our families, Father, that we might work together as families and also be the type of family that you want us to be. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Help us to be strong. And watch over everyone that came tonight, that they might have safe passage to this night. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tom.
Please mark your psalm books 590. Be our song of invitation. Please be seated. And turn to 328. 328. Good to see everyone tonight. Especially good to see Mike Joseph in the back. Mike and Dave Neal. They're going through a lot. Please keep them in your prayers. And a lot of others, just a lot of them on our prayer list. But so good to see them too here. And Chris, and really thankful they're here. And we pray that their faith will be strong. And we know they're good men, right for the Lord. But it still isn't easy. Yeah. Go ahead.
Sure.
328, please. Then we'll turn it over to Mark.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not a birth anew can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still
Well, good evening. Glad to be here with you. Very delighted to be with you. I'm glad you're here. A number of congregations are with us this evening, and appreciate your attendance. And appreciate the Somerset congregation. They probably think we've been together the past 2 weeks. We're probably thinking we're members or something. But appreciate them being here, and appreciate the New Lex congregation elders for allowing me to be here and inviting me. And it's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And that will be our text tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up and set it in your lap. You may see the screen and follow along there as well. But this is going to be our text tonight. Before we get into our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Father Almighty God, we ask your blessing upon our Bible study time. And Father, we pray that we will search the scriptures, that we will find the truth that you have set before us. And Father, we pray that we will just not be knowing about the truth, hearers of the truth, but we pray we'll be doers. Father, we pray that you help us to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. We pray that we will be the people you need us to be, that we will stand for truth, stand in faith. And Father, we pray when difficult days come that we will continue to look to you for guidance. Father, I thank you for the congregation here. Father, we ask your blessings upon them. And also the congregations that are represented tonight, we thank you for their support. We thank you for their fellowship. And Father, we pray that we can continue to do your will. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Have you, in fact, probably better ask it this way. How was your garden this year? The drought kind of hurt it, didn't it? Unless you had a source of water that you kept up with, it probably looks something like that. It might look like that right about now. Throughout my life, growing up, I've raised gardens. And this year was a difficult one. I didn't really have a garden, but I had some plants in pots and was raising some vegetables in a kind of a small type garden type thing. And it was a lot of work. You know, gardening is a lot of work. And no matter how many times I have raised a garden, maybe you can relate that there is often that in the springtime vision, hope, anticipation. And so there's nothing like springtime when the garden is being tilled and the seeds are being planted and you have that visions of fresh tomatoes or peppers or whatever vegetable you enjoy. And then summer comes. And if you had a summer like we had, it was kind of our hopes were dashed, you know, because of the drought and all the things that were involved with that. And it looks a lot like the picture you might see on the screen. Turn to Isaiah 5 and verse 1 through 7, and we see God planted a garden, actually a vineyard. And this picture really represents what is taking place here in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. God's vineyard he had planted, he had hopes, he had dreams, but it didn't turn out. It turned out a lot like what we might see on the screen. Things didn't go well. Notice what it says. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning the vineyard. My beloved that a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do of my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I also commanded the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judea are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, behold, an outcry. Isaiah here is the prophet that is prophesying. He's preaching. He is addressing Judah and Israel. And he is comparing them here to a vineyard, the Lord's vineyard. Before we go any farther, though, let's talk about Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, the son of Amos, his Hebrew name signifies the salvation of Jehovah. He prophesied concerning Judea and Israel. He's sometimes known as a universal prophet because he would oftentimes preach to these two nations as well as other nations. He was married and had two sons. His wife is not named, but she is called a prophetess. And we don't know from Scripture whether that was because she was a prophetess, like some of the other women in Scripture, or she was just addressed that as because that was her husband's job, his occupation. Well, as we think about Isaiah, he is also known as the first of the major prophets. His book, there are 66 chapters. I always remember that because there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. He is the largest of all the prophets, the beginning of the major prophets. And when we see and read his book, we see that there are more statements about the Messiah than any other. There's so much, oftentimes, is that Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel, because there are so many predictions about the Messiah. Jewish tradition tells us that he was a prophet that was sawn in two, that's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. We don't get that from the Scriptures, but that was insinuated, and understanding he was about 90 years old when that happened. We also are reminded that many of the prophets according to not only tradition, but also when we think about Acts chapter 7, talking about Stephen giving his sermon there before the religious leaders of Sanhedrin and before he was stoned, pointed out that many times Israel rejected the prophets and even put them to death. So it seems that Isaiah would have been one that was incorporated in that group. He tells many things that is pertaining to Israel and Judah to get them to repent. That was often the job, that was often the message of any of the prophets throughout the Old and New Testament. Well, when we come to Isaiah, we also see that he tells his message in parables. He tells his message in parables. Now, the first thing that might come to mind is parables in the Old Testament. Did you know that there is a number of parables in the Old Testament? We often think of parables in regards to Jesus. By the way, Jesus spoke in parables. This is one of the proofs of his identity as the Messiah. But as we go through the Old Testament, there is quite a few parables. One of the most known ones is David being confronted by the prophet Nathan with a parable about his relationship and what had taken place with Bathsheba. Many of us are familiar with that parable, but there are many others, and that brings us to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 is one of those times in the book of Isaiah that he uses a parable to get the attention of the Israelite people, the Jewish people. You know, sometimes parables are used in such a way to present a truth that if you just say the word in truth, they're not going to necessarily get it, but it's kind of the way to be able to put them in the position where they are chosen, have to choose a side, kind of like what David did with, or Nathan did with David. It's also what Jesus did on one occasion with a parable in Matthew 21, 36 through 46, also using the idea of a vineyard, when we see the wicked stewards of the vineyard there, and it puts a person in a position where they've got to make a decision. There's a response that is required. Isaiah 5 is that type of parable. Now notice what the text says as we get to Isaiah chapter 5. First of all, notice what's going on. Israel is rebelled against God. And as we look at this text, it sounds like that Isaiah is singing this parable. It's trying to get his attention. Remember that as you read through the prophets, that they often do some extraordinary things, or God asks them to do some things that aren't quite normal, that's not usual, as a way to get their attention. Sometimes God uses them to use an object lesson to get their attention. One of the more noted ones is Hosea, quite an object lesson. And it's more than just an object lesson. It is actually, Hosea is asked to marry Gomer, and she's an immoral individual, and that is, God uses that as a lesson for Israel. Well, going back to Isaiah, it seems like he's singing this parable. Notice the verse 1, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard." Remember, it is the Lord's vineyard, and so he is singing, it sounds like, to his audience about his vineyard. Now, why would he use a vineyard? Well, vineyards were very common. It was known in that day and time. That was one of their major crops. And so this would have been something they could relate to, vineyards. It would probably be one on almost every hillside, every area. It was something their livelihood would have depended on it. And so Isaiah uses a vineyard. And as he is relaying this, he says, "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Notice what he is saying. He is saying that the owner of the vineyard, when the case is the Lord, he went out and put a lot of effort, care, love and nurture into this vineyard. He put it on the best land. There's nothing wrong with the land. He put it in the best land. And the idea he has done everything to make sure it would grow right. As you think about the history of the Israelite people, didn't God do just that? Throughout there, from the time we see them coming out of Egypt, we see that God took care of them. He fed them manna, he fed them quail, water from the rock, defeated their enemies. There were times when God removed their blessing and their enemies would defeat them. They got their attention, they repented, and yes, God restored his blessing and they defended. When they wandered in the wilderness, even as a punishment for their lack of faith in God, the Bible tells us that their shoes didn't wear out. Any parents, grandparents had to buy shoes for their kids, grandkids? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? For 40 years, they didn't have to buy shoes. Their feet didn't swell. God took care of his people. And that's what Isaiah is saying. And it's a poetic way of saying, hey, look at your history. Israel, look at your history. Look at what God has done for you. And it's almost as Isaiah is relaying this, the audience is silent. You don't hear a rebuttal. It seems like they're ignoring the message. And that's typical. That's typical of what prophets, the response to prophets were. You remember Jeremiah was noted as the weeping prophet. And he was probably ignored, rejected, dejected, more than probably any of the others. And his message was not getting through. Well, Isaiah seems to me here, he's not getting through. He's saying God is taking care of you. And notice their wild grapes. He did everything in his power. He gave them all the benefits, all the resources, and they still turned out rotten. Well, thinking about this parable, notice this has some allegory to it. Parables in the Old Testament sometimes have allegory. Not everything in this makes the connection, but an allegory is a simile. It has a connection. And so here is this vineyard. It's God's people. They are supposed to be good grapes, but they've turned out to be wild grapes. We'd understand bad grapes. Sour grapes, maybe a way to understand it. And we get that this is God's people because when we get down to verse 3, notice how he illustrates this and explains it. And now old inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more has there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? What I looked for to yield grapes, why didn't it yield wild grapes? And so he is saying, basically, I did everything, and I look, and now it's bad grapes. What went wrong? What wrong? Was it the ground? Was it the Lord? He's done everything right. But they yielded bad grapes. Now I'll tell you, he explains. Now I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and they rain no rain upon it. Notice what's going on. There is this time when God says, enough's enough. He's like, I've done everything possible for you. Simply put, the time of repentance is over. This is even built in the law of Moses. As you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will see that's built in the law is that there is this faithfulness expected of God's people, obedience, a loyalty, if you will. But if they stop being loyal, if they stop obeying God, he will remove his blessing. And here we see it's compared a lot like a vineyard. the vineyard as he was working it would hopefully produce good fruit. But now it's to produce bad fruit. And the Lord is going to remove his protection. By the way, this should not be a surprise to Israel and Judea, Jerusalem. It shouldn't be a surprise. This was spoken long ago in the law of Moses. And what he is saying is the time of repentance is coming to an end. And so what's going on? What's the bad fruit? Is it just God become unfavorable to them? No, as you go on down, it's not just that they have turned their back, but when a person removes God out of their life, they fill it with all kinds of wickedness. God is a standard. God is all wise. He knows what's best for our life. And when we take that, his laws, his rules, his statutes, his command away, it is filled with wickedness. And so as we go on through here, notice down in verse 7, what happens? There is no justice. There is bloodshed. There's no righteousness. As we read and continue to read in Isaiah and the other prophets, we see that there was bloodshed upon bloodshed, meaning murder after murder, revenge killings. There was lying. In other parts of the prophets, we will see that there is this, even the religious leaders, you expect the priests, the Levites, to lead the way, they represented God to the people, but even they are corrupt. There are prophets that are corrupt. And so it is that we see that God sees the fruit that is taking place in Israel is morally bankrupt. They are corrupted. They have turned their back on God. He looks for justice and he sees oppression. He looks for righteousness, but all he hears is outcry. The Hebrew has a play on words here in this text, and it carries the idea that can be rendered in English something like this. He looked for justice, but beheld injustice. For justice, behold injustice. It's kind of repeated here that it really got God's attention, and God is trying to get Israel's attention. Remember, this is a parable. God is not abandoned the children of Israel. That's not what's going on. The children of Israel have abandoned God. He's trying to get their attention. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they do not listen. As you think about when God brings his judgment, God always gives a warning. God always warns. In the days of Noah, God warned. He warned over 100 years that he was going to send the flood through the righteous preacher Noah. Hey, listen. You think about the time of when God was using Moses in Egypt. God warned Pharaoh how many times? At least 10 with the 10 plagues, warned him. And he continued to harden his heart. Each time we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament where God was about to bring his judgment, he always warned them before he did. And that is what's taking place here. He is reminding them and trying to get their attention. He's using a prophet that is singing, using a parable that they can identify with and realize that, hey, if you're not going to repent, these bad things are going to happen. Notice back in verse 8 and 9, 5 and 6, we see that the vineyard, the hedge, was going to be taken down. The wall, many scholars point out that that could seem to be a simile or a pointing to the walls of Jerusalem. If you know anything about grapes, vineyards in that day and time, they didn't have electric fence to keep the varmints and predators and out of their property like many do today. They put up hedges. And often they were very sticky or thorny to be able to protect They would put up walls to protect their grapes from thieves, from animals, to help guard that precious livelihood. God says he's removing his protection. He's going to tear it down. And we do know later on that Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judea, the southern kingdom, did not repent. And the walls of Jerusalem did come down. The temple was demolished. They refused to repent. He finds none that was faithful. He finds only bloodshed, distress. And the warning continues in Isaiah 5. As you continue on to verses 8, 9, and following, you see these woes. And it's trying to get the attention of Israel to repent. And they don't listen. If we get nothing out of the lesson tonight, get this one thing. The time of repentance will come to an end. We see this as a theme not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Jesus himself even says that. Over in Luke chapter 13, we see that Jesus mentions that we are to repent. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. And he goes on and basically makes the point that the time of repentance will come to an end. Church, the time of repentance is going to come to an end. There is going to be only so much time that we have available to repent. And one or two things are going to happen. Either we're going to die and pass from this earth and will not be able to repent, or Jesus will come back, at which either one of those events, we do not know the moment or the hour of that time. Now is a time of grace. Now is a time of repentance. Now is the time to get your life in order. Now is that time. And just as Isaiah is telling the Judea people and the Israelite people in his day, hey, listen, God is warning. He is trying to get our attention. The time of repentance is going to come to an end. The New Testament, since the time of Jesus' resurrection, has been telling us he's coming back. Now is a time to repent. As we conclude here, we think about a couple points of helping us understand this parable. It's a reminder that God expects us to see spiritual fruit in people, his people. God expected them to be a vineyard, like a vineyard producing good fruit. In the New Testament, we are still reminded that the righteous, the followers of Christ, are to produce good fruit. We're to produce fruit of good works and godly behavior. In Matthew 7, verse 20, we see that we recognize by our fruits. Jesus is indicating we have good works, good fruit, good behavior. Matthew 13 and 23 reminds us that our heart, we need to have a heart that the word of God is produced in it and it multiplies, carrying the idea of evangelism. We produce fruit by replicating ourselves in a sense, sharing the gospel, bringing others into the kingdom, carrying out the Great Commission. That's a part of the fruitfulness of carrying out God's word. We see in John 15, 1 through 8, that we are to abide in him. Notice another illustration using agriculture, the vine and the branches. And we are to be connected to Christ, his word, abiding, continuing, so we can produce fruit. We have all seen flowers or branches severed from the stalk of a live plant, haven't we? It doesn't take very long to see when that severed takes place, it's dead. And in a few hours, maybe a couple days, it gets droopy and it will turn brown. It's not connected to the living part of that plant. And that's exactly what happens to the Christian when they stop abiding in Christ, spending time in his word and worship, fellowshipping with God's people. When we are disconnected from him, when we remove ourselves from the root, the Christ, our Lord, we're dead. We are to have characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, carrying the idea of we are to have these behaviors, these virtues that show that the Spirit is living in us, that we are connected to Christ, we're alive. But someone might say, what if I'm not producing that fruit? What if I'm not producing? What happened in Israel when they weren't producing? God expected good fruit. And what happened? Sour, wild fruit that was no good. The Bible reminds us that we're going to have to give an account for the way we lived and the fruit we produced, just like Israel did. Now is a time of repentance. Now is a time of grace. Now is a time to get our house in order, if you will. Now is a time to grow. Harvest time will be soon. As you think about this harvest time, we need to be reminded that we don't know when harvest time is. Right now in our area, in the season, it's harvest time. Harvest time's almost past, isn't it? And you know what that means. It means we're not going to have the fresh fruit, the fresh vegetables, that refreshing taste, that refreshing meal. Now it's going to be relying on, if some of us, my wife and I did this for, I grew it, she canned it. You know, there's going to be that time where we're going to have to store things. Well, when you think about spiritually, there's going to be a time when the harvest is over. Are we ready? Have we stored up in our hearts, our lives, the goodness of God? See, the time of repentance is going to come to an end. Matthew 13 and verse 30 says, let both grow together until harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barns. The Bible reminds us there's going to be a harvest time. There's going to be an inspection of our fruit, of our lives. And just like Israel, God's going to come and he knows whether we have good fruit or sour fruit. The question is, how will the Lord find us? The Bible tells us he found Judah and Israel wanting. He found them rejected his message. And if that happened to his people in the Old Testament, how could it happen to us? We're no different in one regard, that we are still his people. The church is God's people today. It's the new Israel, the new Jerusalem. We cannot just think that those lessons of the past are just, oh, that's just old history. It's a warning to us. If God brought judgment on Israel for rejecting his message, how much more will he do to the church? In fact, it says just that in Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible reminds us over and over, now is a time of repentance. Now is a time to be bearing fruit. Yes, God offers mercy. Yes, God offers grace. But that time will come to an end. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. We don't know. But the Bible reminds us the time of repentance will come to an end. If the Lord were to come back this very night, and he was due an inspection of his vineyard, as we see in the New Testament, God's people, he was looking at his church, what would he find? Will the Lord find us bearing fruit, godly fruit? You know, I'm reminded of the churches in Asia, the seven churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and chapter 3, church at Corinth. There was an inspection done, and all those churches were found wanting. Corinth, there's a whole letter written to them, needed corrected. They needed to repent. And out of the seven churches, there's basically only two that needed a lot of work. They needed to repent. I don't know where you are in your life tonight, but if your life was compared to a vineyard, to a garden, would it be bearing fruit? Would it be plump? Would it be fruitful? Is your spiritual work, spiritual life growing? Praise God. That's what God desires. That's what God instructs. But maybe you're here tonight and there needs to be some evaluation, repentance of your life. Can I implore you? Can I encourage you to make things right with God now before it's too late? Isaiah is reminding us that the time of repentance will come to an end. Don't be found in such a place that you're not right with God. Tonight, maybe you're outside of God's kingdom. You've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a Christian. We invite you to become one tonight. Will you confess Jesus as your Lord, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism? We'll be glad to help you, encourage you to do that. But maybe you're here and you've done that, and you fall into the category of the people of God as we see in Isaiah's day. You need to repent. Come now. Come. As we stand and sing.
Five, nine, oh. First two and last verse, please.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
Thank Mark for a fine lesson, his family being here, and each one who's come tonight to support this meeting. Does anyone have any announcements that needs to be announced? Anyone has prayers? We all have prayers, but let's keep each other in prayers in this hectic life and love God and obey Him and someday be together in heaven. Good to see everyone tonight. If not, Brother Dave Neal from Somerset's going to close us in a prayer. Dave?
I do have an announcement to make. But I was waiting to get behind the microphone so you could hear me. First of all, thanks to Mark for another terrific lesson. Mark and I go back to church camp together, to door knocking in Sunbury for our VBS, so good job, Mark. And occasionally, just have lunch together just because. But I wanted to mention, too, and thanks for the kind words from Jim about being an elder. This was our home congregation, actually. It was over on Jackson Street, along with Larry Burnett and Sue, when Sue was just a pup. But anyway, the other thing I wanted to mention, too, was Somerset, I'm leading a mission trip to Alabama the 21st of this month. It's not the disaster work that we've done in the past. We planted a congregation there in 2005, 2006, I don't remember the exact year. And initially it was disaster work and established the congregation. And through the years, it's been just helping them do their daily routines. They're a young congregation, a growing congregation, and they need your prayers, and I solicit your prayers for that trip. So that's the 21st of this month, and we don't need any supplies. We've got, before the hurricane hit, I asked our congregation to bring in clothing items, and the back of our building is absolutely full to where I'm probably not going to have enough room in the vehicles that we're taking to get it down there. If you have supplies or if you have something, if you'd like to make a monetary donation, I would recommend Mike Bumgardner. You can find him on the web. He's been doing disaster work. I've worked with him in various places, a number of states over the years. The flood in Nashville, for example, a few years ago. But he's a good guy, member of the church, and he feeds people. He's aligned himself with Walmart, and he has been distributing food in the Asheville, North Carolina area for the last few days, and I'm reasonably sure that it's over 1,000 meals that he's distributed now. That takes money to do that. He does. He's very frugal in negotiating food prices with Walmart, and Walmart's actually, I'm not sure if they're actually donating or giving a really good price, but they got aligned somehow, and he's been distributing food with help of those folks as well. So, but Mike Bumgardner, Disaster Assistance on the web. You can find him under that search. I'm pretty sure it's Disaster Assistance, and there's a couple other things with it. I forget. You can find him that way, though, I'm sure. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Father, we thank you so much for this evening and the encouragement, the warnings that Mark has very brilliantly outlined as from your inspired word. We thank you for his talent. We thank you for Laura's support of him over the years. And we ask you to bless them with continued good health, and that he and Laura would continue to work for you in the years, many years to come. Father, we ask you to be with us as we travel, that the things that we do are pleasing in your sight, that we're always representing your Son. Help us to be that light on the hill that people would ask why, and let us be prepared to quickly and efficiently and humbly explain why we live the life that we live. Father, we thank you for the blessings. We thank you especially for Jesus. We ask you to help us to look to that role model, that we might live lives acceptable to you. We humbly ask you, Father, to forgive us of our sins. Please strengthen us where you know that we're weak. Guide us, help us, we pray through Jesus' name. Amen.